Today, me and, or Ezra took me and Paul to do a little bit of witnessing, about an hour or so, a bit more. We spoke to about, in total, 50 people together. Interesting. Americans. Very interesting. But something even more interesting to me that I find across the world, when I witness to Muslims, to Hindus, to Christians, so-called, to Catholics, is that when you speak to one Catholic, he might all smiles listen to you for a long time. And then you speak to the next Catholic, and he'll say, please go away from me, about 2 seconds after you've spoken and said, hello, could I please, oh, sorry, go away. And it's the same with Muslims. I can sometimes sit down with a Muslim, I've done this many times, and I can explain to him from the Bible, out of my head, what is the difference between Christianity and Muslims? And I go through the different points of the differences between the two religions, bring him to the point where I bring my own testimony and show him what the truth is. And he'll sit there, and he'll listen, and he'll discuss, and he's not angry and about to hit me on the head. And then you speak to another one, and guess what? I suppose it was my fault when I went to a Muslim graveyard and started preaching to them while they were honoring their dead. But they sometimes, of many of the different religions, one, you speak to them and they're fine for you to speak to them, and then the other one, same religion, and they're angry. And what does that teach us? A little simple principle. Don't think that all Catholics are angry, that all Muslims are angry, that all of different religions are angry with you, and that if you go and speak to them, they're going to be angry. In every single religion, there's people, like with Christians, who are born again with differing personalities. And some of them have bitterness. Some of them don't. And some of them are willing to speak to people, and some of them, they won't speak to you. They're so fanatical about their religion. And so you have to realize you mustn't put people into cliche groups where basically you believe that if I ever speak to a Muslim, he's going to kill me. Don't think that. It isn't true. There are different types of Muslims. Have you ever met a democratic Muslim? They are the easiest Muslims on earth to speak to. But some of the others are also easy to speak to. The different types of Muslims that you have in the world. Hindus too. I love to work with Hindus, but some of them are angry. I've got a little illustration before we pray. And that was just by the by concerning us going out witnessing today. I had a wonderful time. Spoke to one person, they said, go away. I said, thank you very much. Spoke to the other person, could give my whole testimony, go through the Bible, showing true salvation to this Catholic. Amazing. Spoke to other people, they laughed at me right the way through everything I said. Even my accent. And so you get different reactions from different people. But this is the illustration I'd like to start this particular talk tonight on. Remember last night we had an introduction, tonight we're going to go a bit further. Imagine there was a man, and he was quite rich, and he went as a Christian to live in his own little island, a pleasure resort, and he was sitting there, and he probably wasn't a Christian if he had a pleasure resort, just to say he was born again. And he was on this pleasure resort, and he had his Bible, and he had all these books about the Celts, and the Catholics, and the nominal Christians, and the normal Christians, and the traditional Christians, and the false evangelical Christians, and he had all these books on his shelf. And he started reading every single one of them. And as he read these things, he learned every single thing that every single one of them believed. And after he read all these things, he went through the Bible to find answers so that he could teach them how to get saved, why they're not saved. And then he sat there for the rest of his life on his pleasure island with all this knowledge. And then after about 40 years, he died of old age. Would his knowledge, now this is a simple question, a little child can answer this, but would his knowledge that he gathered of how to win souls, how to deal with different types of people, would that have helped him in any way? And the answer is very obviously, no. Now you might say this illustration is not relevant because there are not people who are on pleasure islands waiting their whole life alone with no other people to speak to who study all these different religions. You say that doesn't happen. Well, you can have millions of people around you. And you can know the gospel. And know how to bring it. And learn a whole lot of things. And I'd rather have someone who's just saved, and knows at least a little, that he's testing me, who's willing to go, than a person with all that knowledge and is not willing to go. And with that thought, let us pray. Dear Father, I come before you and I just thank you for this meeting tonight. And I'd just like to humbly pray as one of the weakest of thy servants that thou wouldest in thy mercy, that thy strength be made perfect in weakness, as thy scripture said. And I ask you to speak to us and show us, Lord, how we can start to go forth and speak to people about their souls. In Jesus Christ's name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, over the next three opportunities to preach tonight, tomorrow morning, twice, I'm going to speak about the practical side of soul winning, number one. The message of the soul winner. What, in other words, tomorrow morning, well, how do you answer people from the different lies that they believe? And the third one is the spiritual side of soul winning, also tomorrow morning. So you've got the practical side of soul winning, the message of soul winning, and the spiritual side of soul winning. Tomorrow morning's message, I believe, is very important. How do you deal with different people? Some people say, you must just preach Jesus. And then they go forth and they say to the Catholic, you know, you can say Jesus five times, and I'm not being irreverent, but you need to know the lies that are keeping them back from being saved. Tonight we're going to look at the practical side of soul winning. And every single one of these messages tonight, tomorrow morning, and the next one, tomorrow morning, the second one, is going to include something practical. So these are kind of intellect, but we're going to start and focus on the practical side of soul winning. I'd like to give another little illustration, if you wish. Another desert island, but this time actually a nice island, sorry. It's not a pleasure island. In the 1800s, let's say, and there wasn't such a person, but he was on a ship, it's just a story, and he was going through the waves of the ocean for a long time, a few months, and suddenly this big storm came, like in Paul's days, and it was just beating that ship this way and beating the ship that way, and eventually this ship got smashed on the rocks, and somehow one person who was not a Christian got to be on an island. And a bit of the wood came up, and he had a bit of wood, and he was on this island, and he saw this lovely fruit and everything, and I can, you know, there's some goats and stuff, I don't know where they came from. And I can live here, it's amazing, but I'm on my own until another ship comes. And sitting on that island, one of the things that he seemed to get from the ship is a Bible. And he gets the Bible, and he starts reading it. And he says, oh, it's the Bible, and I've got nothing else to do, and I can't read. So he starts to read. And over the next few runs, he reads the Bible, and as he reads the Bible, he starts to realize from the Scripture, as with John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, a burden comes upon him as he realizes before a holy God, he's a filthy sinner, who when he dies, is going to the flames of God's holy wrath and hell, because he rightfully and justly deserves God's wrath. And then he reads on over the next few months, and he comes to the cross of Jesus Christ, how he died. He reads how in John 4 and in Luke in different places, God talks of a gift. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking unto you, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. And as he reads these things, he says that all I have to do, as he sorrows and he has this burden over sin, as he's repentant literally over himself, and then he believes it, and he asks, and God gives him salvation. It's a nice story. I'm sure something similar has happened in history. But now he's sitting on the island, and he's quite far from the mainland. There's a mainland there. And he suddenly realizes, I wish I could tell other people about what has happened in my heart. I wish I could go to other people and tell them that God has changed me. He set me free. He's forgiven my sins. He's made me spiritually alive. And he's got a problem. He's on an island, and he looks there on the other side, and he sees on the mainland that there are natives. And boy, there's a lot of them. He can see them because there's so many of them, but they cannot see him. And he looks and looks and looks, and he thinks, oh man, I wish, I can't speak their language even probably, but I wish I could go over and learn the language and tell them what God has done to me. And now I ask the question, What should he do? Number one, he could sit down and pray and say, God, please bring those natives over to me. And perhaps God would answer that. God can do miracles. But I think in the Bible, if we read what the Bible says, it never says pray and wait for souls to come. It says, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and sit are two opposite words. Have you ever noticed that? If my father said, go make your bed, and I said, huh, wonder what I'm doing. Father, please let the covers come over themselves. And my father rightfully would give me a lovely spanking on the place that I sat on. And he has. But I never prayed. Some people said, God will bring souls to me. And they give testimonies. I know of one person who said, you know, I never go out to speak to souls. I never try to bring souls to me. And one soul, one day in the middle of this person's life, came past the house and just happened to speak to this lady. And she just witnessed to this person. And the person came under conviction and got saved. And you hear what I call victory cases. Cases that are the exception but not the rule. And so they say, well, that proves that we don't have to go. But they're ignoring the scripture of God. We need to build a raft. We need to seek for opportunities to go to where people are so that we can speak for them. We need to pray for doors. That's the scriptural word. Colossians 4 verse 3. Paul says, with all praying also for us, that God, he was in prison. He wanted an opportunity to speak to people about their souls. He longed for this in prison, in bonds, in chains. He longed that he could speak to people about their souls. And in Colossians 4, verse 3, he says, pray, 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 with all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. And just as that person needs to look around, perhaps pray, God, how can I get over to those people? Look around for the pieces of wood and make a raft that he could get over. So we need to pray and look for opportunities to go into the world and not just sit at home and pray. But there's a problem with doors nowadays. There's a problem with doors. Psalm 10 verse 4 says, God is not in all his thoughts. There's a similar trend in one verse in Romans. God is not in all his thoughts. Many people, you go out there, they're busy. They're not thinking about God. And they're very busy. I mean, they get up in the morning, they go to work, they come home, they're busy, they're busy, they're busy, they're busy. They go to the shops, they don't want to speak to different people. And now, yeah, you coming in and you looking for an opportunity to speak to someone, to bring the truth to them, to somehow get the truth to them. And you come up to them very friendly and you say, hello, my name is Roy Daniel. I come from South Africa. And they say, that's very nice, bye. And that is with many people. I mean, I don't know if you've ever done door-to-door on the street. Nowadays, it's not very practical in South Africa to do that. I'll come to that later. But in the old days, I used to go door-to-door when it was more practical. And I remember meeting various people. And as I met various people, it was amazing how many people, it was like, who are you? Thank you, bye. And all in my heart I ever wanted, I mean, I pray an hour in the morning and all I want to do is to tell him about Jesus and about his state before God and find out if he's right with God. And with my pure intentions, I come to a busy man who's in a busy world and really doesn't want to speak about anything much to anybody else except his family and the people that he really knows. And they just ignore you. God is not in all their thoughts, the Bible says. And another thing that's relevant to today's doors is that doors are changing. Doors are changing. A simple example of this is John Wesley. 5 o'clock in the morning. What did he do? Was it 5 o'clock? He preached. And he made everything, 80 to 90 lay preachers at one time. He wrote to them, he said to them, listen, you have to, 5 o'clock in the morning, you have to preach on the streets. Who would agree to that nowadays? And one person actually went against him because he was very sick. And eventually John said, I forgive you because you are sick. You can get up a little later. Because he had a condition. John Wesley believed that he lived to a ripe old age because of, among other things, he preached at 5 o'clock in the morning. I don't know if he was medically correct. But why? Why did John do that? Well, practically in those days, there were mines, many mines across England. And one of the things that happened at 5 o'clock in the morning is thousands of workers used to get onto the road, not with cars, they didn't have cars in those days, and used to literally walk to the workplace. And so at 5 o'clock in the morning, if you went out to preach, what did you find? Many people walking past. Now I'd like to ask you a little question. If you, on the American map somewhere, find a mine, and you find a town where mine workers work, and you got a main road between that, and you went and stood there at 5 o'clock in the morning, and you preach, what would you be preaching to? Cars. Do cars need to be converted? No. Doors have changed. And yet some people, honestly, I've met many people like this, they literally, they say there's no many doors anymore. In John Wesley's time there were doors, but now there's no doors. No, doors have changed. We don't have the doors of those days, but we do have doors of today. And we need to forget about the doors of John Wesley, where he preached at 5 o'clock in the morning, and the things that happened, where sometimes 10,000 people came together. Why? I don't mind 10,000 people coming together. But often there was a practical reason for that, if you know how suspicious those people were in those days. In those days, by the way, they believed, some people stood up in John Wesley's time and said, listen, I believe God is coming in about 2 months' time. This really happened. And guess what? The people became fanatical. They were so suspicious about this that they started stopping work. They started stopping everything. They were just absolutely fanatical. John Wesley went there. It was in his diary. And he said, listen, he's not coming. Perhaps he is coming according to the scripture, but if I planted a tree, if I knew God was coming tomorrow, I'd plant a tree today. And you have to realize those days the people were so fanatical that anything interesting was worth going to listen to. In South Africa we had the same thing. There's areas where we used to preach as a mission. There was no movies. I'm glad. There was no nothing. No churches hold outreach. When we as a mission came there, we were the movie. Sorry to say it. I've met many people who are old. They said the reason we went to those camps and then got saved wonderfully, but the reason we originally went was this is the only thing that was going on. Nowadays, there are many camps. We go to the same areas. And we tell many people about our camps. And if we don't, obviously we pray in different things, but when it comes down to inviting many people in certain areas, not many people come. Why? Because we're not the only people who work there. The charismats, the people who fall over, the many different people, they work there as well. And so the younger generation, three generations down, we don't have it the same way they had it. We have different doors today. And we've got more doors today in Africa. All the churches were closed at one stage there. You have to realize, number one, doors are not easy. Number two, the doors have changed. And number three, the doors over here are not the doors over there. Does that make sense? The doors in South Africa, we mustn't long in America to have the doors in South Africa. Neither in South Africa should we long to have the doors in America. We shouldn't use it as an excuse saying, oh, they can just go in the street, kick a soccer ball, call the kids together, 1,000 kids come or whatever, give them sweets. Who will come tonight? 200 come. Okay, that happens. I've done that. I went in the street. I did that and 200 came that night and it was wonderful. I give out sweets. I said there'll be sweets there tonight. Dale Moody did the same, so don't judge me. And 200 kids came. And I don't find that in America. When I hand out sweets, they probably will never come. You're not allowed to speak to strangers. In South Africa, the schools are open. In America, the schools are not open. Is that true? About a few weeks back, I think I spoke to with my friend to about 5,000 people in different schools in 1 week. In America, I haven't spoken in one school except to talk to them about Africa. And when I did, I found out that they're very dumb. Honestly. And that's not all Americans. In America, and this is honest, I know four young people go around street preaching, and they go to different churches, and as they go to the churches, many of these churches, not necessarily charismatic churches, just normal evangelical churches, they go to these churches, and they're young people, and the pastor says, come preach this Sunday to me. That's across America. In South Africa, of those people came to South Africa, I met them there, their car got stolen very fast, which happens, and they suddenly found out it's not the same. Among the European community mostly, among the Africans, you can easily go and preach there if you can speak the language. Or you know how to use an interpreter. But basically, yeah, among the European community, they go around and suddenly they find these churches don't want us to preach. We're young, we're on fire. It's like, thank you, bye. It's a different place. It has different doors. We have more doors than you, but we have different doors to you. In South Africa, if you want to hand out tracts to every single post box in a certain place, you pay less than one American cent, I think, per post box. You just give it to them, they put it in all the post box. In South America, me and Israel went to one place to said, could we pay to put stuff in here? It's against the law in America. The United States and South Africa have different doors. We should never, ever, and some people do this, look at your country and say, look, the doors are closed because we're not like that country. We should look for the doors that do exist. So number one, the doors are changing. Number two, the doors are different in different places. And Paul recognized this. When he came to a time where there were many Jews, he used to go to where? The synagogue. Why did he go to the synagogue? It was a place where people gathered together. It was a door, an opportunity to preach the gospel. He could, as a Jew, stand up in many of those places and he could read out of the scriptures. But when he went to Athens, where did he speak? Did he wait for a synagogue to be built? Did he say, that is the place we go? No, he didn't say, they have their doors and I only want that type of door. Yeah. No, he looked for the door that was there to be able to speak to people in that specific place. And in that specific place, the door was where the Greeks debated. And he came together and he preached to them of the unknown God. I'm very glad that when I came to Ryan and I didn't tell to Israel, listen, we have to wait for a synagogue to be built, yeah, before I preach. And what am I saying? It's very simple. Different places have different doors. Different times have different doors. And yet people are stuck in that door, or that door, or that door. Look for the doors that are in your town. We have to pray for God, to God, for wisdom, to be creative, and seeking opportunities, doors, wrath to get to the mainland, to bring the truth to the deceived souls. We must be creative but not worldly. We don't have to lower our standard of clothes yet. We don't have to bring in worldly music. I can guarantee you, I've held entire youth camps with very worldly youth and we sang old hymns and they loved the camp. Because I was there. No. That is not humility, and I forgive me. You know, in Japan, it's much worse than South Africa or America. And yet there are missionaries working there. What do they do? I know our mission, out of our mission came many missions across the world. One of the largest African missions, the Dorothea mission, the AGE mission, Japan Rural Mission in Japan. In various places in the world, there's missions that came out of our mission in South Africa. And I was speaking to the head of one of the missions there, and it's interesting, and this is probably obvious to you, but just think of it. In Japan, they don't have the doors we have. Number one, you can't speak in schools. Number two, what can't you do? If you hold an outreach and invite people, there's probably no one ever going to come. Maybe one in 10 years. So hold about 50 outreaches like this, invite a whole lot of people, and you might get one person. Well done. That's the Japanese. They're not very interested in meetings. And they were faced as a mission with this thing. They don't have the doors of America. They don't have the doors of South Africa. What do? Oh, we give up. We don't have the doors of South Africa and America. No, they looked for the doors in that place. And one of the obvious doors was that many people across Japan longed to learn English. And so, they started to teach English. And what happened? Many people came to learn English. They got whole classes full of people learning English. And while they're learning English, by the way, while they got them there, we got them there and we want to speak to them. Hello, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And they tell the Bible stories, and they get them through, and they teach them, and people get saved. You want to hear the testimonies of people in Japan who have got saved? It's wonderful. Japanese people don't like to go to church, but they go to church on one condition. I want to get married in church. And so, as an evangelical, instead of the secular world being a Christian marriage, the missionaries advertised to all the unsaved people, we're willing to do for you, and you might disagree with this, for a church minister to marry two unsaved people, but there's a purpose behind it, to marry you people with a Christian marriage. Just the ceremony, basically. On condition, we can preach afterwards. Oh, yes, they do it. And they preach the gospel, and people come to these weddings, hundreds and hundreds, and guess what? They never go to church, but they're in church now, and we preach to them. And what are they doing? They're looking for the door of their place. And that's what you have to do in Rhineland and Warsaw, in different places. You have to find out, what are the doors here? Not, we can't do anything because we don't have the doors of South Africa or the doors of that place. America, by the way, I mean, if you've been in a few other countries, I have, I'm sure some of you have, there are some other countries that have 100 times less doors than America. And yet Americans, as you go around, are one of the, not, I mean, they are fiery people, but often they're just not, you know, it's like people are hard, we shouldn't go out to speak to them, you know, stuff like that. In their heart, the attitude that comes up. Now, I'd like to give you a few things that are different. In South Africa, we have a problem, we have a traditional church. In America, you've got the Catholics, we've got the NG church, and we've got the Gereformeerde church, and we've got the three sisters. The third one is a big, yeah, now you got me. I've got myself. The third one is the Gereformeerde and Hervormde and Nederduits. Okay, those three all speak Afrikaans. Now, if I'm walking down the street in South Africa, in the white areas, obviously we've got the black areas too, but let's say we're going in the white areas, which is what we're dealing with mostly in America. You're going down the street, you're talking to, you walk to a door, you knock on the door, and the door opens. If there's someone home. And you say to this person, listen, we've got a series of meetings here and we'd like to invite you. That's by perhaps how you start. And we enter church and so on. And they say, ek het my kerk. And that means I've got my church, goodbye. And so that is what you meet everywhere. I've got my church, I don't want to speak to you. I've got my church, I don't want to speak to you. I've got my church, I don't want to speak to you. And so eventually you're going to say, well, it's not worthwhile speaking to people because they've got their church. And they don't want to speak to you. But God can give you creative ideas to overcome the hurdles that are blockade to many people. And let me write this down. Where's a pen? No preacher will do this except me. I'd like to give you a few examples. In Africa, there's an old lady. She looks like she's 90, but she's about 70. And she's a very lovely lady. And she's a missionary. And she so longed for people in this one area, traditional area. Now, if you go to the charismatic, they'll let you in as long as you preach a very low standard. But generally, this areas where traditional Christians are, you don't just get into the churches. You don't get into the doors. You can knock on the doors and ask people, listen, do you want to speak about Christianity? And they'll say, no, I've got my church. So that's kind of a closed door. And some people say they're elected to that, and they just forget about them, and they're hard. But at the end of the day is, if you're creative, you can get past those hurdles by God's grace if He gives you wisdom. And this lady, she's 70-something years old or something, she decided that she was going to hold a children's function. And she went to the different schools, as we can in South Africa. That's one of our doors that are open. She went to the schools, and she told all the children, listen, if you come to my little meetings on the holidays, you can tell your parents, beg them to come, and it's going to be really, really, really fun little kiddies. And she's not a charismatic, by the way. And she invited these kids, and a whole lot of these kids, let's say 50 of them, got excited. And these 50 kids got excited. They came in the holidays. They begged their parents, please, 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 parents, can I come? And they came and she taught them the old hymns, but she brought in a male, old man, to preach to the kids. She organized it and she cooked and so on. And she did speak to the kids now and then. And basically what happened was she said, on one condition can you come. You have to tell the parents to pick you up on Sunday, but they have to pick you up before the last meeting because you're going to tell them something, you're going to show them something really special. And that was a very basic thing to do. And on Sunday, all the parents came, about 100 of them. And guess what? These were the parents who would not allow you to preach in their church, who would not speak to you about the gospel, but they'd come for their little kids because their little kids are going to show them something very special before the last meeting. And their kids told their parents, "Daddy, you have to come." And so they came. And this has happened many times. And people who never would step into an evangelical building heard the gospel powerfully preached by one of our preachers, that man. And of them, radically got saved. Now you have to ask yourself the question. That is not the way the Bible wants it. The Bible wants you to win the parents and then through the parents, the children. But when that doesn't happen, what do? Do you just say, okay, we're not going to get the kids first because that's not the Bible way? Or if the parents don't want it, then you do it the opposite. And God honored that. So if you're angry with that method, you're angry with God. I often wonder, how can I get an opportunity to speak to people? I take my chessboard with. I'm not a very good chessboard player, but in Africa you don't have very good chessboard players. So it doesn't. I'm very good in Africa. Okay. In America, I lost to a 10-year-old. It was the most humiliating, one of the most humiliating days of my life. They're all worse, much worse. But as far as chess goes, that was it. I played this little American, and it got so bad, laddie, he started literally helping me by playing bad later, and he still won. But in Africa, I can basically choose how long I play by just also playing with people. And I take my chessboard along different places, and I remember this one place, there was a little boy. I never heard of him. I just spoke to the minister. He said, there's a little child staying there that if you talk to that child about the gospel, he laughs. About how he laughs. He watches all these movies about whatever, where people gruesomely get hurt and he can laugh at violence and stuff like that, and it's just nothing to him. And his mother's a drunk that gets brought home every day. White little kid. And a very bad situation. So I went down the road and I tried to find this boy, and I saw him in his garden. And I said, "Hello, my name is Roy." And some of the kids would just say goodbye. But this kid said, "Hello, I'm cool." So I said, "I came in. Would you like to play a little chess?" He said, "Well, I got chess on my computer." Now, I'm not propagating computer games, but he had chess on his computer. I said, "Could I come play with you?" So I went in there and we sat in front of that computer and we started to play chess. I can't remember what we did. But I remember this. I had my Bible with me. And while he was there playing, I opened up my Bible to Revelation 20. And while we were playing chess, I started reading to him out of Revelation 20, the judgment day. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on from his face, the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I went on, that if your name is not in the book of life, you're going to be cast into the flames of fire. And he was sitting there, like, "I can't get away from this, I can't get away from this." And he didn't laugh. He just looked at me. You know, after I explained to him how to get your name into the book of life, I don't know if he got saved, but I know that he went to church every single Sunday. When I had a series of meetings there, he came to every single meeting. This is a person who laughed at the gospel. When I was in Worcester, South Africa, I went from door to door. We had no church behind us because they didn't want to be behind us. Number one, we had a little hall that we had that could seat about 70, 80 people. It was a traditional place. And I went in this place and I went from door to door, the whole lot of young students, and basically every person apart from Jehovah's Witnesses, I knocked on the door and they said, "I can't make cag. I've got my church." And I thought, how do you get over this? Do you just go to your knees and pray for hours and hours and hours and hours until you go to the door and they say, "I'm coming"? Well, how we got over it was I decided I'm going to be a law and genius. And I went down the road and I visited the three main ministers. I went up to the door. I said, "Hello." Knocked on the door, opened the door, sat down. I said to them, "Listen, my name is Roy Daniel. We're holding a little series of meetings here, going to the schools, different things like that. And can I, for 5 minutes, just talk to you?" "Yeah, have a cup of coffee. Goodbye. What's your name, by the way?" "Oh, yeah, Peter." "Cool." I went down the street then. Knocked on the door. "Hello, we're having a series of meetings. Would you like to come to the series? Sorry, I've got my church." "Which church?" "Oh, the In Here East." I know the minister. He's Peter. Seriously. Oh, I know him. I know him good, man. Well, come in. Yes, I'll come in. And I came in. And you know what's wonderful? We had 70, 80, 90 people in those meetings. And all those people skipped their own church's meetings. The one person, he said, I've got my church. He started out later, he forgot about his church so much, so enjoyed the meetings, that he didn't go to his church's midweek meetings. And God worked in those meetings in a wonderful way. It's amazing how sometimes God opens up a door through what? An idea. Just a little idea. Simple little idea. And that didn't work in every time. I didn't try it in every time. One of the interesting things is how you can use church history as a door. You know, this morning when I was speaking to a Catholic, he said to me, I'm a Catholic. No, it was afternoon, eh? I'm a Catholic, but I'm still a Catholic, but my wife's a Lutheran, so I've grown up. I'm bringing up my children Lutheran. So I said, can I tell you about something? There's a guy with the name of Martin Luther. He started, well, he didn't actually start out, I don't think, whatever the church history, he was like kind of, through him, the Lutheran church came later. Although he stayed a Catholic, I think. And I was speaking to this person, and I said to him, do you want to know what happened to him? And I explained how he got converted, and why he got, how he was before, how he was afterwards. True salvation through Martin Luther, going through Romans 1, Romans 2. And he wasn't offended. Why wasn't he offended? Many times I sit under people cutting my hair. And I know they're going to be offended if I bring them the gospel. So I asked them, which church are you? After a while. If they say Presbyterian, or was John Knox a Presbyterian? I can use people from church history. I said, do you know, I know someone who was very high up in your church. And I say, guess what he said? And I bring the gospel. And they don't get offended. Because you're not from another church. If I said, listen, this is the gospel, they say, okay, make cack, I've got my church. And that little thing that I do makes it that they can't get angry with me because I'm telling them their church is preaching to them, not me, not my church. In South Africa, I go around, like you guys sing in the old age homes. I love to go to old age homes. I take my guitar, this is very worldly, and I take my mouth organ, and I play the old hymns very slowly, very lovely. But I don't play like you guys. If I ever play to you guys, you'd chuck me out. Because I cannot play. But to the old people, they're very deaf, and they just love it for some reason. And I go there and I play, and then either my son or my dad preaches. My dad comes around with me, and we'll preach to about 30, 40, 50 people, and he'll preach for a long time. And people have been wonderfully saved. I was at one old age home. Most people at the old age homes, I want to admit, they're so hard. They love you, but they're not going to change. And that is just how it is. But certain people, I played with one person in tears. For the first time, she realized she was from a Christian Scientist at an old age home. I remember this. And she cried and cried, tears just rolling down her face. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in sin. For the first time in her life, she realized, in her 80s, 90s, she realized, I am a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. And that was just so precious to see. That's why I love to go to old age home, just to see another one of that happening. Even though most of them just listen, you know. And I remember once I got a group of young people together and I said, let's learn. One person had flown down to Cape Town because he had spiritual problems. He thought, and he wanted my advice. And with him and these little kids, I said to them, let's get together. You guys play the violin. You guys play the flute. You guys do different things. You sing. Let's go to the old age home. Well, I was on holiday. And I said, that's great. They all were excited. And we got together and we practiced for a long time. They really couldn't play. They were worse than me, by the way. But after a long time, we got about four little tunes that we could do, and then I had a song that I could sing and so on. And I went to the old age home, a random old age home I'd never been to before, and I just said to them, hey guys, to this the head of this place, we just want to come sing there, and so on. Could we come and sing for about 20, 40 minutes? And the person said, sure you can come. Now generally, in South Africa, you don't really have to ask, can I preach afterwards? Because it's just, they allow you that you do that. But normally I just ask a little time later. So about 2 days before I went, I phoned them and said, by the way, could I preach just a little sermon 20 minutes after? What? We are Catholic. And we do not allow that. I said, but can I bring my testimony? No. You cannot bring your testimony. You said you were going to come here to sing and so on. And that's it. I said, okay, can we at least come to sing? Yes, you can come to sing, but no testimony, no preaching. I said, okay. Put the phone down. I thought, oh no. What do I do? I've committed myself. I mean, I've actually said I'm going to lie if I go and preach them. And then I prayed, and you know what I just thought? I've got a wonderful idea. So I wrote down a sermon about sin, the state of man, sin by the name, lying, stealing, all that stuff. And I got to the salvation part and how Jesus died and everything. And then I went there and I took my guitar and a very old hymn type tune, I sang through my sermon. And they couldn't stop me because they said I was allowed to sing. This is after the normal singing and the kids playing hymns and so on. Brother, people give up way too soon. You know, in South Africa, if I go down, my dad preaches across South Africa, many churches. But you'll get to one time, he might have preached in two churches in the whole town. And of course he wouldn't go to the curse where they fall over and everything anyway, because then he associates with them and he'd have to lower his standard to go there in the first place because they know about him. Some of them. But of the traditional churches and the evangelical churches, we love to go and preach. Why? Because many of them are unsaved. But they don't allow you to come preach to them, many of them. It's not like America. Many of them. And I mean, I know one time my dad came preaching about two of the churches there, and he's quite a good preacher. I mean, God anoints him. And yet you can try and try and you won't get it. Many of them are covenant child people. They believe you're born Christian. Many of the churches, traditional churches there. And if you rebel against God, it's not that you're unsaved, you're born unsaved. If you're a child of your mother and father are Christians, then as a covenant child person, all you did was you stepped off, you got Jesus off the throne of your heart and you stepped on. And if you come there and try to preach being born again, you're in trouble. And that's what we couldn't do. And we long to do, and we do it at the schools and where we can in the streets, but we just can't get in many of these places. And a person came from America, and you know chalk art. Many people do chalk art, don't they? Where they put the lights on, they do a chalk drawing while they're preaching, and they put the light on, and when the light goes on, suddenly fire comes down from heaven or something because the chalk changes something. I don't know what it is. Anyway, this guy came. He really is, unfortunately, a Calvinist, but he's a wonderful preacher. And I really appreciate him. As a preacher, he preaches the gospel, he preaches a high standard, he preaches repentance. He's a wonderful man. He's very tall, and they call him Small Paul. And this man came there, and he's the first person in South Africa who does chalk art. In America, you've probably got a few. And it's like my one friend phoned him and said, could I arrange meetings for you? So my friend sat down, got on the phone, phoned all the ministers. I remember one time, my father can get into two churches there. Phone every single minister. Well, I know I've spoken to people in those churches there. They're covenant child and everything. They wouldn't lie you near them. And said, basically, there's a guy from America. He has this chalk. He preaches Bible verses while he has these pictures. And while he has these pictures, he puts the light on and it changes. And it's like, whoa, bring him in. It's like, we're forgetting about everything now. This is, I'm sorry the word cool, you know. And by the way, we mustn't use worldly music to bring people to church. We mustn't use entertainment to bring people to church. We mustn't use low standards to bring people to church. But we can use innovative ideas and to get doors. And this guy got into every single church in that town, I think apart from the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Freemasons. And he preached the gospel. And many, many people responded. I wasn't there to see the fruit, but I've read his books. He's a very high standard of what Christianity is, to the gospel. Why could he get in? Because he had a door through his painting. There are other doors. Music. Godly, old music. If you go to the prisons, many families. Your family is the door to the hearts of those prisoners because you love each other. People with 9 kids, they go to the different families across America, prisons. And when they go into the prisons, where a normal preacher, they just laugh at them or get hard. Or some of them might break with God. Some of them, because they've got a family that loves each other and they can see that the family loves each other in prisons, I've heard of prisoners breaking, just their hearts opening up to the message because they see a family that loves each other and they never knew that at home. Internet. Nowadays, we've got the internet. John Wesley would have used the internet, I'm sure, to spread the gospel. In one site, I don't agree with all the sermons there. I think there's over 20 million sermons downloaded. Another site, a few million every single 2 weeks. It's a door. But the problem is many of the sites have so many good sermons and so many bad sermons together. But we need to get the good ones on this internet. And we need to get them in mass in single sites that can be trusted for the family. The radio, I remember one time. Normally, I mean, I told you a few weeks back I preached to in churches and everything, thousands of people. But sometimes you go to a town and you preach to about 20 people. And I remember this town, I had an opening at, I don't believe in radio or whatever, but I don't mind if they call me in. And they called me in. They said, please preach on the radio. I said, fine, I'll preach. And I preached there. And I go and I preach to 20 people in the night time, and then in the morning I preach to 20,000 people, and then in the night time I preach to 20 people, and in the morning I preach to 20,000 people. And you understand? Sometimes people preach on the radio in South Africa who are already anointed. They just send their CDs off to the radio. Great preachers, and thousands of people respond and ask for CDs and call up in tears about their broken lives, which is not the reason you should get saved. In South Africa, I treat different towns differently. Recently, I was at Newcastle, South Africa, and this is the next point. You got doors have changed, number one. So we don't have the doors of John Wesley of the past. Number two, doors in South Africa are not the same as doors in America. Number three, and oh, this is going to come now, doors are different in the very for certain people in the same town where you are. But before we come to that, I'd just like to mention this. Newcastle, how I treat different towns. If I go to Newcastle, South Africa, there are many schools that will allow me to preach there. And I do preach there. I can preach up to thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of kids every week. I can preach in churches, or the biggest churches there, because I've got those doors. And I can get people to preach in the churches there. But then if you go to a town called Secunda in South Africa, for instance, the schools are absolutely closed. There's no way of getting in those schools. The government, the laws that they apply, communistic laws, they apply differently in different towns for some strange reason. The churches are closed. Absolutely closed. There's no way of getting in many of those churches. And if you do get in one or two churches, they won't back you. They'll just send one or two people might come to your meetings. Now, what do I do? In Newcastle, I arrange all these doors. But in Secunda, I have to find other doors. And there's many things you can do. Me and Ezra, when we went to Warsaw, you don't have schools, so we go with placards and we stand on the streets with these things, verses and so on. I did Russian dancing in restaurants in America just to get people's attention. And that's not worldly. That's not worldly dancing. Russians. It's culture. And the people listen. And then I don't believe in tennis, sports evangelism. Nita, do you believe in sports evangelism? She does not believe in sports evangelism. But I believe in playing tennis before you evangelize. I separate the two. I first play tennis and then I evangelize. So it's not sports evangelism. And I do that quite often. There was a druggie in South Africa. I said to him, listen, would you like to play, do you play tennis? Yeah, sure, I play tennis. Would you like to go and play tennis? I just want to become his friends before I just bombard him, you know? And then I found out afterwards he was like a provincial champion in tennis. And I went away from people told me. I said, I'm going to play tennis with him. It's like, oh, no. And the next person I asked, I was at this place, and I said to this person, do you play tennis? He said, yes, I play tennis. Would you like to play with me? Sure. When, and we're going to arrange it and everything. And I found out afterwards he was a South African champion in tennis. And I've got very bad luck in who I choose to play tennis with. In American Warsaw, me and Ezra met someone at this big fair, and I said to him, would you like to play tennis? After speaking to him a little while, he said, sure. And he was like, well, he was first team tennis, wasn't he? He said so. I don't think he was a school champion or something. And the first game I won. But then he brought out these American moves, you know, whatever they were, and he thrashed me. But afterwards, we could, for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, talk to him about the gospel in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't call it sports evangelism. And I don't believe with sports evangelism, what's wrong with sports evangelism is they bring all these people together, they play sport, they have worldly music in the background, they have a worldly atmosphere, and then afterwards they bring an easy believism. And that is absolutely totally wrong. If that's sports evangelism, I'm with Nita. Do something. Try something different. The Bible says throw your net on the other side. And that is, of course, you can't just take that out of context. But the Japanese people that I spoke to, they love that verse. They say, if it's not working, if something's stopping after a few years, we try something different to get doors. Not something worldly, not music, not those things, but something different. I've got a friend in Africa, and I end off with this. A few things about him. Glenn Bass. He just called his son Glenn Roy. He had a child, second child. And I thought he was very proud because he should have called it Roy Glenn. I told him that and he said, no, it's not pride. And he's probably right. He's a very fiery guy. He's got one of those personalities, he doesn't need doors. No way. He once sold the same egg over and over again for $3 and he actually sold it. He got a lot of dollars. This man is on fire. I love him. I brought him to the Lord 3 years back. And I didn't. God did. God saved him. I just happened to say a few things to him that got him convicted. And he's on fire. He always on fire. Man, I remember when you were... he's an idiot as well. And that's not being wrong. That's just really... If I tell you a bit about him, he's riding a car. And he's not an idiot in the idiot sense. He's just an idiot in what he does sometimes. He's riding in this car... We're all students in this Bible college. He's driving. We should never have allowed him to drive. That was a mistake in the first place. And we're in this big part of a big city with 3 million people. There's police, you know, and stuff. It's like an American city. And he drives from the one side of the road to the other side, giving tracks to people. He should have got out. But he like drove this side and he says, yeah, the track. Hey, you, come here. Drives to, he's the guy who jumped in front of the combi, the taxi, big taxi. He drove to the other side, drives, and oh man, we're in this car. And he's so enjoying it. I mean, this is it, you know, soul winning with an automobile. John Wesley only had a, what did he have, John Wesley? A horse. Anyway, so we got home on the same day, I remember, he didn't make these type of things a lot, but he went home, and as we go into Bible college, suddenly, he turns away near the Bible college. From the Bible college, he goes a totally different direction. And he's following a car. He's following the car. And in South Africa, we've got the second highest murder rate of any country in the world. They walk up to you in place and they shoot you through the window and you're dead. You see flowers in different places where they shot you. We've got the highest rape rate of any country in the world. And he's following this car, riding his tail. See, I want to give that person a track. Like, Glenn? He's driving. I mean, I've got fire sometimes, but this guy's... And he's driving behind this person. The person's realizing someone is following me. And they're driving to their house, and they just 30, 40 meters before their house, they press their button. You can see the gate going over. They zip through, and they close the gate, and Glenn stands there with a closed gate. And they're going down to this house. He's like, oh, man. That's Glenn. In South Africa, you got bodybuilders, Mr. South Africa. They testify they've been saved. So many sports people testify they're saved. And after they've testified their salvation, they take off their clothes and they show people why they're bodybuilders. Mr. South Africa. Now, is that salvation? You know what Glenn does? He goes to those functions very specifically to stand in a long line so he can get to the people to tell them, sir, you are not saved. And he does that. No one else does it. No one else will dare do it. But someone has to do it. No one else will get to that type of person to do it. And he explains to them why he's not saved. Oh, he's brought a lot of souls to God. I love going out with him to witness when he's sane. One of the most famous songs in South Africa is slightly worldly. Delaray. Sou jy die boere kom lei, delerei. Generaal, sou ons sou om jou voete kom val. That means delerei was a great... there's different nations, 32, 40, up to 40 main nations in South Africa. and one of the white nations, the two white nations, Afrikaner, they fought against the English years back, which is the white English, and they were very good. They almost slaughtered us. And I was English. I just speak Afrikaans. And basically, this song is very famous because he was one of the greatest generals of that army. And they were calling him to help them in their trouble right now, which we are facing because many people want to kill a lot of us. Although, it's many of them are lovely Christians. And this song is famous across South Africa. There's nothing is sold like it. Even the people who don't sing no Afrikaans, the black people sing it for some strange reason. It's against what they believe, but they love to sing it. It's a famous, famous song. But the guy who wrote it, the guy who sang it, is a very ungodly person. De La Rey. He's Blok van Black. And this Blok van Black, he went to a town called Oranje in South Africa. Oranje is a town which has no black people. When we came to a government where you could have white people in black areas, they said, we are blockading the town, we're buying all the ground, no blacks allowed. And to this day, there are no black people. They have their own currency. They believe they are the state of Oranje. There's only about 600 people there. But they lost souls. And I know Glenn goes there sometimes to tell them that they should repent and accept. I've been there myself sometimes. And this Blok van Black went there, this famous singer that's known across South Africa. And he went to this town and he sang to those people, one of his many things that he did. But in that town, there's no crime. No one kills anybody. They're very hateful, but there's no crime. So Blok van Black didn't have a house that was closed. He just left it open. He knew it's safe here. And so Glenn in that town knew he could get in there. So he went. And he went, and even the president of our land talks about this singer. He's so famous. And defends him sometimes. And he went into this place and he said, Bok, can I speak to you? He said, sure. And he said, do you go to church? And he said, no, I don't go to church for a few. Are you a Christian? I think I might be a Christian. He said, when last did you read your Bible? About 2 years back. He said, well, you're not a Christian because you don't have a relationship with God. You don't love Him. You don't even speak to Him. And he started bringing in the gospel. And after a while, Bok got angry. And he said, hey, you can go now. So Glenn said, and Glenn has got a very beautiful voice. And Glenn said, can I just sing you one song? He said, okay, you can sing me one song, but then you have to go, sorry. And he said, okay. Now, De La Rey goes like this. De La Rey, sal jy die boere kom lei? Generaal, generaal, ons sal om jou voete kom vou, generaal, generaal. So he sang in Afrikaans, which I'm going to sing now. And I will translate it. Bok van Black, wanneer laas was jy in die kerk, and he was singing this. Bok van Black, when last were you in the church, and he began to sing to him the gospel to his own famous song. And he listened. And I would never do that, but I admire that someone brought the gospel to that godless man and found a way of doing it. But why am I saying all this? Oh, one last thing before I say why I say all this. Petrol pump. In South Africa, we have gas stations. And gas stations have people. We have service in South Africa. You guys have no service. You have to climb out of the car. You have to pay for your petrol. And you have to put in your car. We have about, you've got a few people. Generally, sometimes only one. They get out. They open the thing at the back. They put the petrol in. They bring you a cash slip. You just give them a little money. They open up the front and check the oil and everything and pour it in. They even wash your window screen. I mean, we've got service. You guys have got nothing. And that's I'm not being proud. That's just the fact. And one of the other things is because we've got these people there, many people travel across Africa, travel to different towns, and as you come to the different towns, you get you get lost. And the one place you know to find out the way to go somewhere, if you want to find what you're looking for, some house address or something, is you go to the gas station, and they either have a map or you ask the attendant there, that person who's working, who washes your screen and everything, do you know the way to this street, to that place? And they are taught, because that's one of their jobs, customer friendliness and so on, to tell you many times, this way, down there, and so on. So Glenn loves to take advantage of this. He drives to a petrol station. And he stops for petrol. Gas. And he calls the person over. He says, listen, I've got a problem. I need another way somewhere. And he says, sure, I can help you. He says, what's the way to heaven? The guy like, what? What's the way to heaven? I need to know. I want this one guy's face like, I don't know, but it's, you know, it's night. I don't know. So what I'll tell you. And he tells him the gospel, and he goes through sin and repentance and so on. How to go to heaven. How to get to heaven eventually. Now, if you listen to someone like that, rightfully you would say, I can never be like that. And you are absolutely, unless there's someone here I don't know, absolutely right. And what is my point I'm trying to make? Well, concerning doors, let's go back to what I said. Doors are different to the past. We cannot want to have John Wesley's doors and Don Wesley's ways. Number two, doors in one place are different to doors in another place. In South Africa, we've got different doors to you. Number three, even in one town, due to your personality and ability, certain people will have different doors to other people. And you have to go before God. You're not going to say, God, I feel bad. I'm not like that person who drives in his car after people and gives up tracks and does all that stuff to get doors and walks down the road and stands in front of the bodyboard and say, you're going to hell. And goes up the book from back and starts singing to him. If I sang to him, he'd probably faint. But the point is, you don't have to be like other people. You, if you're looking for doors in your town, have to realize apart from that, it's not like the doors of the past. And apart from the fact it's not like the doors of, let's say, South Africa. You have to look for the doors. Ask God to give you wisdom and be creative to the doors in your town, in your area, to bring the truth to other people. Not necessarily just by witnessing, even if it's a tract or something like that. The ways that you, creative ways where you, with your abilities, can go and preach the gospel to other preachers, other people. And don't feel bad that you're not like Glenn Bass. Because sometimes he feels bad being himself. That's being honest. Don't try to be like someone else. You might be a stammer. I can't be George Whitfield. I wish I had his voice. I could speak how many miles? Someone? Ezra? How many miles could George Whitfield? Five? I don't know. I wasn't there. Ezra was. I haven't got that strong voice. I need this microphone just to speak to you probably. I don't have that ability. I can't go on the streets just... In his days, I would never have been a preacher who preached to 10,000 people with my voice. And God wouldn't have penalized for me, but I would have looked for where I, with my voice, my abilities, could preach the gospel and do things to bring the truth to deceived souls. You can try. You can help others. You can put your money where your mouth is as far as in this town, getting CDs and different things that other people can give out in ways that they can. And you can do what you can when you can. Now let me ask you a question to end off this sermon. Are you a person on the island who's been saved, sees the natives on the other side, and sits down and prays? Please help me to get the gospel to them, but bring them to me. Or are you obeying the Bible, which doesn't say sit, it says go. In your own capacity, as you can, where you can, to bring the truth to deceive souls. Which one are you? I'm not asking you to become like Glenn. I'm asking you, are you getting up and doing something about it? What you can. With prayer. Now tomorrow morning I'll bring, and I think that's probably the most important one, although the others are to me very important. Practically, how? How do you answer people? Different types of people. And of course there's no set rule, but I think there are some very good principles. And we'll bring that tomorrow morning. Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you didn't choose angels to preach the gospel. That you didn't say to the greatest orators of all time, you go preach the gospel. that you chose fishermen. Paul was an intellect. Luke was a physician. But the rest were unlearned men, mostly. You've chosen the foolish things of this world. Little men to go forth and bring this glorious message of salvation. And I ask you, God, that you'll put something into the people's hearts who are Christians, who are not going forth, who are not looking for where they can somehow go, bring some truth to the people out there. Preach the gospel. And you'll put into their heart a desire, though they're going to make mistakes, though they're going to fail, though the many things are going to happen that they don't like, Lord, that they would somehow realize that though they're weak, that they're going to fail, though they are, like me, pathetic, that you've chosen the pathetic things of this world. And Lord, that you said to us, the pathetic ones, go. And that you'll just put into us to go, dear Father, to try, to do something, to obey thy word. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name, my dear Lord and Savior, who died for me. Amen. Thank you.